Good morning. If you would all stand with... No, I'm just joking. I'm so used to being up here leading songs, it's almost weird to be preaching on a Sunday morning, but I'm grateful for the opportunity. I did get to talk to Marty, and he's doing much better, and Jacob Webb brought us some thoughts that we'll be covering today, actually, and he just had a surgery, so... lots of things going on, lots of people recovering, lots of people here. I want to start off by saying thank you so much for all those wonderful birthday cards I got. The support from the Choctaw congregation over these last 5 years has just been overwhelming at times, and my family's absolutely grateful for all of you, each and every one of you. But I can spend all my time talking about that, or we can get down to our lesson. So if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. That is where we will be this morning. The other day, I had the privilege of leading some songs, and one of the songs I led was a song called Sing Amen, which is number 87 in our books. And I got to speak with a brother afterwards, and he was curious about this hymn. He was curious about the biblical significance of the song and where it came from and how it worked out, and I thought it would be not only was it an interesting question, but I thought it would be interesting to also get into our songbooks and to our song and see where this song may have come from. If you look in the songbook, it says traditional underneath it. It doesn't have anybody who wrote it except for the person who arranged the music. And but up at the top under the title, there is a Bible verse associated with it. So that is where we'll be drawing our text from today. And again, that is what we're doing this morning. We're going to look at the biblical significance of the song Sing Amen as inspired from the verse Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. And before we begin, I think it's important that we take a little time to just kind of look over what a hymn is and understand it. A hymn is defined as a type of festive singing that lauds, not a word we usually use, but that means to praise highly in a public context. And so when we're singing praises to the Lord here together, we're lauding His excellence. To sing of or to tell of accomplishments. And hymns specifically are directly tied to the praising of God. We do not sing hymns of men's accomplishments. We sing hymns of the wonderful things that God has done. James makes this very easy to understand the biblical use of hymns in James chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." The Christian sings hymns when they are cheerful, happy, thankful, and in awe of what God has done for us. And it's more than just a thing we do that we call worship. Singing hymns is a direct reflection of how we feel about God. It is tied to our emotions. And these emotions lead us to praise. And the way that we praise is through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. And again, the one particular song or hymn that we sing is Sing Amen. And it goes a little something like this. Sing Amen, Amen, rejoice, Amen, Amen, glory be to God, Amen, Amen. And we'll repeat, sing, Amen, Amen, rejoice, Amen, Amen, glory be to God, Amen, Amen. When the Lord shall come again, let the people sing, Amen, Amen. When the Lord shall come again, let the people sing, Amen, Amen. Sing, Amen, Amen, sing, Amen, Amen. Let the people sing, Amen, Amen. Sing, Amen, Amen, sing, Amen, Amen. Let the people sing Amen, Amen. You'll find that number 87 in your book if you want to follow along. It's very difficult to remember. I'm joking. This song is quite repetitive in its message to sing Amen. And it often, I remember growing up singing it, and I was like, this song is so annoying. Why are we just singing this over and over and over? And me and my buddies in the front row in the youth group would like start making sounds, you know. It'd be like, sing Amen, Amen, sing, Amen, Amen. And we go, cha-cow, you know, and then our moms would smack the back of our heads. So it was, but we grew up singing this song. Again, the verse associated with this hymn comes from Revelation chapter 22:20, We do not know. I cannot for certain tell you that the person who wrote this hymn was directly inspired by this. I have not found that information. However, Howard Publishing, the ones who put out the songbooks, Songs of Faith and Praise, associated this verse with that hymn. And I think as we start to look at this verse in Revelation, we need to kind of give it some context. And so we're actually going to start in Revelation chapter 22, verses 16. And we'll read that all together, and then we'll start breaking it down a little bit. And so, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Or amen. I'll probably go back and forth. So let's start in verse 16 here. In verse 16, Jesus is the one speaking. He states that he is the one who sent the angel to testify or give evidence as a witness to the things that have been said about the churches in Revelation. He states that he is the root of David and that he is the descendant of David. And this further cements the claim that Jesus has of being both God and man. And then Jesus calls himself the bright morning star. I think we understand that Jesus was from God, and he was God, but he was also the descendant of man, so being from David. But it's important to note that Jesus says he is the bright morning star, that he calls himself that, because he says to those in the church in Thyatira that he, Jesus, would give the morning star to them in chapter 2, verse 28. And so the gift of the morning star that will be given to those who remain steadfast in Jesus' teachings is, in fact, Jesus himself. I think that's very important. And if this is the prize that is offered to the first Christians who remain faithful, it only stands to reason that this promise of the gift being Jesus is also extended to the Christians who remain faithful today and in the future. Moving on to verse 17, John seems to take back over in writing. And in this verse, we read the word come three times. The Spirit of God says it. The bride of Christ, which is the church, says it, who is supposed to be reaching the lost, I might add. And then those who hear the truth and hope found in the gospel of Christ say it. And then finally, an invitation is extended to those who desire the water of life or eternal life, salvation, to come and drink freely without cost. Now, there are those who believe that the first two uses of are pleas directed toward Jesus. So, come, Lord Jesus, do come back, do return. And the last is an invitation to the lost to be redeemed to God through Jesus at no monetary cost, right? Both rich and poor made equal. That's what's great about the invitation of the gospel. And then there are those who believe that the uses of the word come are all parallel with one another, and all uses of the word are an invitation to come to the Lord for salvation. I kind of lean towards that one. But however we want to look at it, it is clear that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. I think that we can come to that common conclusion. No matter how that word is used, there's one way to God, and that's through Jesus. Amen? And so those who believe will be eagerly waiting the return of the Savior, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, saying, come. Or they will be going to the lost and saying, come, inviting them to the Savior as commanded in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. As we move on to verse 18 and 19, John continues to write, and now it is pretty straightforward stuff. Let's look over that one more time. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Again, pretty straightforward stuff. Not a lot to figure out here. If anyone adds to the prophecies found in the book of Revelations, the plagues that are mentioned in Revelations chapter 16 in particular will be meant for those who rejected Jesus and God, and these plagues will be added to them. Number one, harmful, painful sores. I would assume like what happened to the Egyptians or Job, right? Something that's just absolutely awful. You almost don't want to live anymore with those things happening. The second plague, sea turning to blood like that found in a corpse. Coagulated blood, basically. You know, it's not gross stuff, right? The drinking water is turned to blood, which would lead to a slow and painful death. Four, the scorching of the sun with fire so hot that instead of repenting, these people actually curse God. Five, the earth plunged into darkness so that in their severe mental suffering, they actually gnaw on their own tongues and curse God and again remain unrepentant. Number six, the water from the great Euphrates River is dried up, and three, unclean frog-type spirits roam about gathering kings up for war. We're not getting into what all this stuff means. I'm just giving you those plagues that are mentioned. And then seven, great hailstones, 100 pounds each, fall on the people, and again, the people curse God. If anyone takes away from the prophecies in this book, right, God is also going to take away their share in the tree of life of the holy city. And so it's this idea that do not add to and do not take away. And I believe that that is so very important because when God gives instructions, I believe his followers should pay attention to not pervert it because there are many warnings about this. In Genesis 3, the serpent twists what God had commanded, and instead of sticking to what God said, mankind did what? They followed a different word that claimed to have come from God. And the result is cursing. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 2, do not add to or take away. Deuteronomy 12, 32 says the same thing. Proverbs 30, chapter 30, verses 5 through 6. Galatians 1, 8 through 9. And now here again, Revelations 22, do not add to or take away. Do you think we should be adding to or taking away from the word of the Lord? I think not. It's been there from the beginning. It's been stated that way, and it's been that way to the very end, the very last chapter even. We see God leave these warnings for his followers from the beginning to the end, and I think it's very important and serious about how we handle his word. And then we come to verse 20, the verse associated with the song, according to Howard Publishing. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Again, he being Jesus confirms that these things being said by the angel to John throughout Revelation, and Jesus respond, or Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. And let's pay attention because John's response to that statement is why the song was written. John's response to Jesus' statement, I am surely coming soon, is, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The word Amen or Amen is a Hebrew word that means a few different things in our English language. It can be used to mean firm or so be it, right? But also faithful, trustworthy, certain, sure, true, truly, verily. Any variant of solidification. The first I found of the use of this word is found in Numbers chapter 5, verse 22, when the ritual to find whether or not a woman has been unfaithful to her husband is affirmed by her when she speaks the words, Amen, Amen, or so be it, so be it. It's this idea that I'm willing to accept this judgment. Bring it on. Not like bring it on God, you know, but like bring it on. I'm ready. I understand. We see it again used in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 15 through 26, where in each verse, 12 times after each curse is being said, the idea is amen. Okay, so this curse is coming, amen, so be it. I accept the judgment. We don't really see the use being tied, we don't only see the use being tied to rules and curses, though, because in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, David commands that thanks be saying to God. And at the end of his song of thanks, all the people said, Amen. It's recorded that it wasn't part of the song. That's how people responded to this great song of praise. They said, Amen to the Lord. This amen is an amen that is focused on God being faithful to his people and the people recognizing and praising God's love towards them and his actions in which he has continually saved them and redeemed them to himself. And we see this again in the Psalms as well. And then amen in the New Testament, I see in Matthew 28:20, the King James Version and the New King James and the ASV translate Jesus' word, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, and then amen. And this is a verily, truly, or certainly. This is going to be how it is. I am with you even until the end of the age, certainly. Does that make sense? This is exactly what is being said here in Revelation 22:20 by John after Jesus makes the statement, surely I am coming quickly. John's response is, certainly. Come back, Lord. I am waiting. And then the end of the book ends, and our Bible ends, with this verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Or faithfully. Right? Because that's what we have. We have these words, and we have our faith. And so we've explored this song and some of the end of Revelation here. And what does all this mean for you and I? Well, I think the biblical application for this song is very, very well summed up in one word. And that's conviction. The deeply held belief that drives one's thoughts and actions. The words to sing Amen were penned by a convicted Christian. He didn't go, I'm going to, or she, whoever it may have been, probably wasn't thinking, I'm going to see how many times I can fit Amen in this song, and we can sing it before somebody kicks me out of here. I really think it came out of a conviction that each one of us as Christians should have. Someone who eagerly awaits the return of Jesus. Someone who expects their fellow Christians to be eagerly awaiting with them. Those of us. We're waiting for Jesus to come. Amen. Faithfully, certainly. And when he says he's coming back, amen. This is happening. When the Lord shall come again, let the people sing amen. We are God's people. And when we hear those words, amen should be something that comes to our thoughts and our minds. I truly believe that. Certainly Jesus will return. By faith I know my dedication to his teachings are not in vain. Truly, verily, trustingly, this is what I should be doing. This is what I should be waiting for. This is where I should place my hope. And those who are convicted to believe and trust have a duty. We call that the Great Commission, and we read about that here in Revelation chapter 22. Verses 17, when we read that the convicted invite those who do not know that Jesus is to come by asking them to come and to know him because he will be returning. He is going to return, as Jacob brought up today. We don't know when it's going to be, but the Lord is coming back. Are we going to be ready? Are we eagerly awaiting that? It's not just enough for us to be excited. We have to be so convicted and excited, we can't keep it in. We got to be out there telling people. We can't be sitting in here going, oh man, look at those lost people. They're doing so great out there being lost. Hopefully one day they'll come in our door and we can share the gospel with them. That's not how this works, people. We have to be so convicted that it wells up inside of us and we are telling people. All right? And let's just get into statistics real quick. Statistically, people aren't coming in those doors to be saved. Most people are saved by an invitation, the same invitation you and I received. So we must do our job on this earth and reach lost souls. It is not enough to notice the lost or wait for someone to reach them for us. Our conviction must drive us to seek the lost and invite them in because our conviction is that Jesus will one day return, that all mankind will be judged, and we are convicted in that, and we want to see other people saved. So in conclusion, boy, I'm going through this fast. I got nervous, I guess. I'm just talking. But in conclusion, hymns are songs penned from Scripture or inspired by Scripture so that the Christian has a helper and reminder of who we are and who we're supposed to be, about how we are to be living and how our attitudes should be. This is not an exhaustive list, of course. Hymns help us in many other ways. And today we learn through our study of Revelation chapter 22, 16 through 21, that sing Amen is more than just a repetitive song, but it is a song of the convicted Christian. It serves us as a reminder that the convicted Christian eagerly awaits the return of Jesus in faith and views Jesus' return as a fact and lives accordingly. It is something that will one day happen, and we're not in fear of it. We look forward to it. This knowledge moves the convicted Christian to invite the lost to the Lord because the convicted Christian understands the value of the free gift that has been given to them, and they remember what it was like to be lost. Do you remember what it was like to be lost? Do you remember what it was like when you were saved? They get to experience that if you carry that message. Therefore, the convicted Christian wants to share this news by inviting people to come and share the Lord. And I want to make sure to let you know, it's not just about getting them in the doors of this church building. All right? It's not just about opening your home. It's about being willing to even get a little uncomfortable to talk about it in the line at Walmart or the Dollar Tree. All right? It's as we go, is what Jesus says. That's what that word go means. Go and make disciples. As you are doing your task. And finally, the Christian declares the conviction to God as the only true, everlasting, and sovereign ruler through their amens. For amen is more than so be it, but is a statement of faith in someone and something that is certain. And that's the love of our Lord and the return of our Savior. So are you certain in your amens this morning? Are you a Christian who is living your life convicted of the sovereignty of God, the trustworthiness of Jesus and his teachings, and reaching the lost because of your conviction? I hope you are. But if not, now is the time to renew your mind and spirit and get back on track. That's what we're here for. We're not just here to worship the Lord. We're here to build one another up and edify one another and to stir one another up into good works, according to the Hebrew writer. Perhaps you don't know Jesus. Perhaps you are unfamiliar with God's plan to redeem you to himself through Jesus and make you a new creature. We would love to invite you to come taste and see that the Lord is good, according to Psalm 34. And you too can join in God's people to sing of your certainty and faithfulness. Together, may God's people raise up an amen to him as we stand and sing.